And as we continue in worship this morning, you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We've been looking at this passage for a little bit, and I want to continue this morning drawing out some truths for us. And as we look at this passage, we see really Paul's response to what does it mean to live this life. He has told the Corinthians in this passage, right? Last week we heard the treasure that is in earthen vessels or clay pots, as your translation might say. And Paul has gone through all these contrasts, right? We're knocked down, but not knocked out, right? We go through hardship, we're persecuted, not abandoned, right? Struck down, but not destroyed. And he goes on to tell the Corinthians, and he's telling the church, because his drive and his passion is you. I mean, that is who Paul is. And so Paul has told us, and he says this in verse 12, so death works in us, but life to you. And as he continues this drive, he is going to start unfolding what this life is. And so I titled my message, The Attitude and Acts of Faith. I mean, Paul has a profound attitude. This drives him. And we'll see in a moment as we read this passage, his desire. What does he want to see happen? He wants to see many voices become part of the heavenly chorus. He wants to see lives within the church be strengthened. He wants to see others come ultimately to know him. That's his drive. So we see in him this attitude and this act, right, of faith. I mean, how is it that Paul can go through all of this as he references persecution, right, and yet not abandon? You and I would be like, I'm being persecuted. I'm ready to call it quits. Paul is not that way, right? He sees the end, and he tells us in this passage we'll read here in a moment what drives him forward. So for us this morning, we want to work with this word faith, right? I think it's a very important word. Sometimes we might think of faith as this one-time event, that one time I had faith. Maybe that was salvation or a certain event in your life. It reminds me, when we think of it that way, it reminds me of the story of a gentleman named Darrell Pace, who was an Olympian who competed, he was a medalist actually, in archery. And he was giving a demonstration one time at the park in New York, New York City Park, to all these newscasters, and he was demonstrating his ability, and he was shooting these bullseyes from quite a long distance, and people were amazed by that. And as he'd done enough of that, he asked for a volunteer. And the volunteer, he said, was to hold an apple, hold it out, waist high, and from 30 yards away, he would shoot that apple out of your hand. So there was a moment where, you can imagine, not a whole lot of people eager to try that out, but there was one gentleman by the name of Josh Howell. He was an ABC correspondent. And he said, right, I'll do it. He stepped forward. And imagine, right, in his throat, he had a different kind of apple going on, but he had a, right, he's holding this apple out, and 30 yards away, whack, right, he shoots the apple out of his hand, and the arrow hits the back target just like the Pace had promised. And he's feeling very good about himself. He had taken this big step of faith, only to hear the words of his cameraman who came and said, you know what, we had an issue with the camera. We didn't get it. Would you consider doing that again? Right? I don't know about the second time, but sometimes we think of faith as this one moment. It's this one crazy moment. And of course, faith and trust in our Lord can look like that. But the reality is, right, we demonstrate and act in faith every day. And we assemble on the Lord's day in faith. We know the Savior to be true. He's redeemed my soul. I have believed. And so Paul is talking about that faith. Not this grandiose kind of idea, but this simplicity. And it's according to God's word. It's not a fleeting thing, right? It's according to the Scriptures. I can know who my Savior is. I can know what he's doing. Thus, it changes my life. I can serve my brothers and sisters, I can keep going forward. So this is what Paul says. Beginning in verse 13, I'll just read 13 through 15. He says this. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, Therefore, we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, as we look to your word now again, we ask your Spirit would teach us and give us insight, give us encouragement. Make us mindful, Lord, that the same faith that Paul has is our faith, is rooted in your word, is manifested in Christ our Savior. So we pray, Lord, teach us now. Get me out of the way that every soul would receive what you have for us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we know the background. I've been saying it a few times, right? Paul is, throughout the Corinthians, he's dealing with a situation. He's dealing with, false teachers. He's dealing with those who want to come in and say, Paul, you're not all that, right? You've got some problems. He's got the peddlers, as he mentioned. He's got some of the Corinthians who are professing Christ, but yet not liking his message. And Paul's response is saying, that's because your heart is veiled, right? You haven't come to believe. This is the reality. And so Paul is coming into this context. He's been addressing these things, and now he is encouraging, right, the body. He has told them, you are the letter, you are my reference. The proof of the gospel of Jesus Christ is in those who follow after Christ. This is his drive, right? This is who he is. Paul has a profound attitude of faith. I mean, I would think, and I think you would agree with me, that when we look at Paul's life, there might be moments where we go, Paul, are you sure you've come to believe in Jesus? And it's been a really hard road. But there's never a moment in Paul's life, Paul's life, not Saul's, right, where he hasn't demonstrated this, even through the years of reworking his theology and before he begins the work that God has called him to, we just see in what is recorded for us that there is not a wavering in Paul. There is a profound, true spiritual grit, right? Reference to John Wayne there. And his actions are loaded with faith. So Paul is expressing, here it is, death is at work. It's at work in me, he tells the Corinthians, but there is life to you. Paul, being the planter of that church, right? He has ministered to these people. He has written correspondence with them. He has suffered the accusations, and he never allowed it to become personal. He was always saying, let's take our eyes now and go vertical. And so he comes into this situation. He says, this is it. This is the life. Here's what it is. So we're going to ask that question. Well, what is it? Well, for the believer, this is verse 13. This is in your notes. I just put a resolve. Faith is the driving force for action. Of course it is. Faith isn't going to sit on its hands. Paul says in verse 13, but having this same spirit, right? Not some random spirit, not some spirit of the age. No, it's attached to God's word according to what is written. I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Here is Paul's drive, his passion, here's his attitude, here's his action. It is according to the scriptures. He has a driving force. We have to say that looking at Paul's life, the amount of abuse and things he's gone through. Maybe this morning you may feel some of that abuse as well. I want to encourage you. He has told the Corinthians, he's telling you, even though you're a clay pot, right? And I'm a clay pot. And we may say, well, you don't have no idea, Pastor. My clay pot is broken. It's shattered. I've got it glued together over here. I'm using some duct tape. We may feel that way. But despite that, Paul has told them, God has entrusted to you, right, a priceless treasure. You are the earthen vessel, but you contain this treasure. Right? His weakness, our weakness, demonstrates that God is at work. Despite our brokenness, despite our inability, God is always able. See, Paul carries in his body the dying Jesus. Why does he do that? So others would come to believe. This Christ is eternal. He can save to the uttermost every soul. That is Paul's conviction. So Paul says, but we, right, we have this same spirit despite his frailty, despite his weakness, despite the clay pot, despite the moments of his own life where he is either, you know, he goes into a town, there's either a revival or a riot. And in the midst of all of that, he realizes that he has been entrusted with this valuable treasure. There is death working in him. There is life to the Corinthians. So despite the rejection, despite the persecution, Paul says, I have this same spirit, this spirit of faith. I think you and I need to take a moment and realize that this, as Paul is speaking, is also your faith. If you have believed, if you have repented and believed on Christ. Paul attaches this quickly to what? According to the word. He is citing loosely from Psalm 116, verse 10, which says, because I believe, I speak. So Paul, for us, is grabbing the Old Testament. He's bringing it, right, into the new. Of course, we would see that. And he is saying, this has firmly gripped me. It should firmly grip you. Paul has already told them in his first letter, chapter 11, verse 1, he has said, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Paul is consistent here. Here is the drive. Here is the life. It's according to the scriptures. There is a faith that is to be acted upon. There is a faith that is rooted in this treasure. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I think, should take this just like the Corinthians and say, there is a drive that should be growing in me. There should be a passion in me as a follower of Jesus Christ to know his word better and better. We should never come to this moment where we have arrived. I remember telling this, and I know I've shared this story one time many years ago when a person came, and I was a youth pastor at a church. One of the teachers had come to the senior pastor and said he needed to take a break. He had ran out of material. Actually, I don't think he said he needed to take a break. He just said, I've ran out of material. And the pastor had looked at me, and he had told me this sometimes later, and I said, it's a pretty thick book. You should just start over again, I guess, right? I mean, if you work through it. We don't ever want to get to this place where we feel that there's nothing more. We want to know him intimately, personally, relationally. We want to have a trust that despite in moments where he feels like he's so far away, we know he's close. So we must allocate some time. We got to get scripture inside of our minds, inside of our hearts. There should be times of devotion, times of reflection, times of prayer, because this faith doesn't sit on its hands. Faith is to be expressed. I mean, this is James's argument regarding faith. Faith isn't dead. Faith does things. It moves forward. A resolved faith, one that is confident in what Christ has accomplished for you, is a faith that is not going to be quiet. Now, that looks different in our own life. I don't want you to think, well, you better become an evangelist or go on the mission field right away. I want you to realize that the Lord has you exactly where he wants you. The context of your life, you're to be a light that shines. Think about it. Think about this resolved faith. Think about Paul's reaction to the scriptures, despite his weakness, despite his brokenness, despite the suffering, despite the ridicules, despite the finger pointing, despite the riots, despite the whipping, the stoning, despite the shipwrecks, despite all of this, he doesn't waver in the scriptures. The scriptures held him fast. The scriptures are an encouragement to us. Keep believing. Keep speaking. Keep moving forward. They all do the same for us. When Martin Luther was on trial, the Diet of Worms, when the Catholic Church was thinking about executing him and wanted to get him caught as a heretic. He made this statement when he was asked to recant. He said, "Unless I can be instructed and convinced with evidence from the Holy Scriptures or with open, clear, and distinct grounds and reasoning, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God, then I cannot and will not recant, because it is neither safe nor wise to act against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." Those words, right, launched the Reformation. So here is the result of faith. This is where Paul says this drives us forward. It is understanding the gospel. We might ask of ourselves, where is my understanding? Where is my confidence? Do I really believe and trust? Paul goes on from here and he simply begins to unfold, right? What it looks like in practical application. There's his attitude. Now we begin to see his actions. In verse 14, I put the point says, future hope energizes existing devotion. So if you're struggling this morning, and your faith and your devotion, maybe you're barely making it to Sundays as it is, well then come with Paul and listen to this verse. He says, knowing that he, God the Father, he's referenced there, who raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. There's some motivation. There's the actuality of the treasure that the Lord has entrusted to you. This is the energy we need at times, right? If our devotion is floundering, well, here, come back to Calvary. Paul says knowing. Isn't it interesting? He uses this word. It's not gnosko. It's a different word. It has this idea of having seen. Because I saw this, I know this to be true. It's not just knowing. It's about understanding the reality of this and seeing it implemented in my life. There is a good demonstration of this in Jesus dealing with the paralytic. He says, seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know," there's our word, "that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Immediately, he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were awestruck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen." There's the reality. We have known, we have seen. They say remarkable things today. Paul is saying in this context, "I know." He is saying, "I am a primary witness to the risen Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was filled with fear. He was awestruck with astonishment. He was at that moment on the Damascus Road, blinded by the glory of God. Paul, right, is energized with confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He realizes that he has seen, "I know without hesitation, Christ will raise us up. He will raise us, he will present us. If he does not do this, he is not God. He has all the power that is necessary. He keeps his promises." If you're walking through a situation today, you're struggling in your faith, then come to Calvary. See at what great lengths that God has gone through to raise you up, not just in salvation, but we know at the end that there will be resurrection. There will be a moment where Jesus Christ will raise you and present you. You are His church, His child. If this doesn't motivate you, I'll quote from Dr. Bob Nelson, then your wood is wet. Jesus has conquered death. He has overcome the world. He will overcome the final enemy. This, right? This is the knowledge that drives us. And the question now becomes, what is the fear that is keeping you? What is the fear or the item or the situation that is diminishing your energy or your devotion? Paul saw a future reunion with God's people. He will present us. We will all be there. I don't know if there'll be high fives and knuckle bumping, but we'll all be there. See, death is the great divider. But Jesus is our assurance. His people will be reunited in His presence. Christ will see this through to the end. He's not giving in. He's not giving up. He is true to His word. Paul has told them this already. 1 Corinthians 15:22 through 26. For as in Adam, right? We're all born into Adam, but as in Adam, all die. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father who has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Do you have this future hope this morning? Is your devotion wavering? There's our moments of uncertainty. Then again, I would say, come to Calvary. Come to Calvary and see what God has done. Let me spark your faith in telling you that Christ lived the perfect life. He lived the sinless life. And for you and me, He has suffered upon that cross. And He has died upon that cross. And He has risen again out of the tomb. Christ has overcome the world. Christ will overcome your struggle, your sin. He will not lose you. See, the early church, when Paul is writing this, the Corinthians and the other churches, this was a profound, joyful message. It spurred them on to say, yeah, we can go. We can keep going. We know that God has so loved us so. Christ has come. Is this not our message today? Did we change the message somewhere along the line? Did we say, well, Paul had a different gospel than what we have? No, you and I have this treasure. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is your message. This can be your confidence. This can be your assurance. This can be your hope. I love this story of Dr. Judson when he was a missionary in Burma. He was charged with being an English spy and was imprisoned in June 1824. And for 21 months, he was incarcerated. And during the Anglo-Burmese War, he suffered from fever and malnutrition. He was lying in a foul jail with 32 pounds of chains on his ankles and feet, bound to a bamboo pole. One of the fellow prisoners, knowing that he was a missionary, gave him a hard time and said, "Dr. Judson, what about the prospects of the conversion of the heathen now?" His instant reply was, "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. The promise of the future, the hope, the reality for today. Does this not energize you?" Well, Paul begins to unfold this, ever more so. He begins to say, and this is the first part of verse 15a, right? He says, my point says, energized devotion generates sacrificial service. See, it leads to something. Faith doesn't stand still. No, it leads, and this comes back to Paul's drive. He says, "For all things are for your sakes." It is for you, for the believer. It is for the Lord's church. See, the believer who understands this disposition, there becomes an attitude of faith that is resolved in what Christ has done. There's an attitude that shares in solidarity with Christ and his purpose. There is a unity of action that begins to happen. We see Christ serving. We desire to serve. Paul has told them in chapter 4, verse 11, Paul endures such for Jesus' sake. And the same, like the equal suffering is, now he says in this verse, is for your sake. Not some things, but all things. And we come back to Paul's attitude. What is his attitude? He believed, right? Those who were genuine believers belong to God. He believed, as he began to unfold this, that those who were professing Christ yet did not know Christ might come to believe Christ. All my labors, this is for you, for your sake. This is the purpose, the reason for the suffering, for Christ dying in me, that God's people would be energized, they would be strengthened. I think for us this morning, going back, as I've said a few times already, back to Calvary, if you have come to the cross and you have seen your Savior upon that cross and you've stood there and you've listened to the crowd mocking, and at some point you've come to the moment of being broken and you wept because you realized it is your sin that has placed him upon that cross, that you know he is taking a death that you deserve, that he is standing in your place, and that in this moment he is providing for you an eternal hope that nothing in this world can provide. And if you have done that, then you begin to understand as well that we too want to see the church strengthened. We too want to see others come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We too want to live a life not for ourselves, but for the sakes of those whom God has redeemed. The Holy Spirit generates the believer. We share in the purpose of Christ. We do it because we love the Lord. We want to see our brothers and our sisters strengthened. Paul has told the Corinthians he's not their master, but their servant. He has told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 5, and 6, when he says, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants, servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, God caused the growth." Paul has served them. Paul has did this for their sakes. He has been consistent in saying this. Jesus is the ultimate example. "For your sakes," in John chapter 13, 14, and 15, we see Jesus saying, If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. The attitude of service, "For I gave you an example that you should do as I did for you." So we come, right? We see this throughout Scripture, the idea of serving for the sakes of others. The Scripture speaks of the Christian home. Godly fathers are to serve their wives wash them in the word of God. Godly wives are to submit to their husbands in fear of the Lord, Ephesians 5. Godly parents are to love and provide for their children, both physically, 1 Timothy 5:8. Spiritually, Proverbs 22:6. Godly children are to obey their parents. Colossians 3:20. I think some of you parents want me to repeat that one. But this is also demonstrated in the church. God calls elders to serve the body, not for their sake, for the sake of others. 1 Peter 5, he calls deacon and deaconesses to serve the body physically. Acts chapter 6. This is the picture of us, picture of faith. It is the attitude and acts of our faith. We have a passion for Christ. We should have a passion for his church. There should be a passion for our brothers and our sisters. We may feel this morning that I'm insignificant. We may come back to that moment of saying, well, I'm just a clay pot, Pastor. Yeah, all of us are. Cast that thought aside and realize that the Lord has you exactly where he wants you and start being that light. There was a story of John G. Patton. It is said that the first two Scottish missionaries sent to the New Brides Islands were killed and eaten by cannibals on the day they arrived. After that, it proved, and you can imagine, it was quite difficult to find missionaries who were willing to go. But John G. Patton agreed to go. Well-meaning people in the church tried to dissuade him. One even said, look, you go, you're going to be eaten by cannibals. That's your reality. Listen to his response. He said, I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in that great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. After 15 years of fruitful ministry, almost everyone on that island, because of his labors and his faithfulness, were converted. So we see a resolved faith, right, as a driving force. Our future hope energizes. Savior is going to resurrect us. He's going to present us. That devotion generates sacrificial service. And lastly, the last part of verse 15. This service, it's welling up in us because of our love for Christ. This sacrificial service is an instrument for God's glory. It's all for your sakes, he says, and he goes on in verse 15, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Here's the end game. Paul wants to see more voices, a part of that heavenly chorus. Here's his passion. See, what happens when you and I, as clay pots, earthen vessels, as we live this life in our weakness and our brokenness, trusting the Lord and leaning upon him and not our own understanding, we begin to live the gospel, not just in voice or saying it on Sunday, but every day of the week. When you start doing that, people are impacted because you will not be of this world. And when you are living the gospel, there will be communicated through you the grace of God, because you will realize, I am saved, nothing of myself. It is grace. If it's not grace, then there's a work attached to it. If there's a work attached to it, it cannot be grace. And we know when we live this gospel, and the brokenness and the weakness of our struggles, God ultimately will be glorified. I can say with confidence to you, brothers and sisters, your weakness, your suffering, your serving, your ministering is not wasted. It's not wasted time. It's not insignificant. How can this be? Well, it's the grace. It's the grace of God who has called your name. Grace always leads to glory. We see the gospel preached and we see it shared. You can imagine what God can do with a handful of people who say, you know what? It is by the grace. Let me tell you about this grace. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the one who has redeemed me. Let me tell you why I can get knocked down, but I know I'll never be knocked out. Let me tell you why I can endure this persecution. Let me tell you why I'll never be destroyed. Let me tell you why that even though they may call me names or point their fingers, let me tell you why I have a hope that will never be tarnished. Let me tell you about a treasure that the God who spoke creation, right, the planets into place. Let me tell you about this treasure he has given to me that he has redeemed my soul by. Let me tell you that there is nothing in me that has set me apart from anyone else save the grace of God. Let me tell you why I'm an instrument to praise him, to sing to him. Let me tell you why I'm spreading this grace. God's grace is the unmerited favor. Right? It is the grace that enables salvation. It is the grace that empowers our sanctification. Right? We lean upon his grace. Grace is everything, right? It is everything for nothing. Grace is what every person needs. Grace is what none of us can earn. Grace is what God freely gives. I don't know about you, but that's pretty amazing. Grace addresses every man's sin. It's grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. Paul says this is spreading. It is multiplying. There are more and more who hear of this. There are more who come to say, what is this? Who is this Savior? How is it that you endure these things? What is it about you? Well, naturally, grace goes to what? Theology goes to doxology. There is cause for thanksgiving. The result of a person who has experienced God's amazing grace is going to not be quiet in their praise. There will be no rock that will shout out in my place. There will be an expression of gratitude. There is those, right, upon grace has been manifested that we go, here it is. This is what Christ has done, even though I am a filthy, wretched sinner. I deserve hell. That would be fair, but my God is not fair. He has bestowed grace upon me. How can I keep my praise quiet? The lost are redeemed. They experience God's grace. They experience God's forgiveness. They experience God's redemption. They experience God's reconciliation. They experience God's peace. They experience real hope. Nothing that the world can bestow. There is an eternal heavenly destination, and I know where I'm going. There is an assurance that I can sing about and realize that even now it is blessed. There's an experience that delivers me in my present context from anxiety and fear, even fear of death. All of this culminates into what? The glory of God. God delights when his children trust and lean upon him. God delights when you are here this morning, even though you don't know what the next step is, and you call upon his great name. God desires to give generously those who call for him for wisdom, for direction. Come and cry out. Come and call. The believer's life, the believer's heart, the believer's soul is fixed. This is a driving element. It's driving in Paul. It should be driving in you. Whether I eat or whether I drink, may it all be for the glory of God. May there be a drive in us that says, I want to hear other voices come to experience this. I want to hear my brothers and sisters sing out in praise, because there will be one day where our Savior presents us. And in that moment, there will be a chorus like no other. Revelation gives us a hint of this, doesn't it? Chapter 5, 11 and 13, thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Paul's drive, brothers and sisters, is to see your voice at that moment. His drive is to see the Corinthians and all the churches, everyone who professes Jesus would be a part of that hallelujah chorus. This should be welling up in us. This should become our desire. I want to selfishly see and hear, right, other voices. I want to come and be a part of that day. See, your faith is not just this one moment. Your faith is not simply grabbing an apple and holding it out and hoping, right, that somebody gets it on film. Your faith is every day. It is your attitude. And from that attitude that is a regenerated soul, they become acts. Acts to see God's church grow. There's a desire to see his word proclaimed. There is devotion that begins energizing. There is a drive that says, "I'll go, yes, Lord, one more day. Here I am, Lord, send me." It is that response to the gospel, because we know he does not lie. We know there will be a day I will rise. He will raise me up. He will raise you up. He will raise us up. He will present us, and we will sing. Here in a moment, I'm going to pray, but I just want to mention our last song speaks of this specifically. The song, "I Will Rise," the first verse says this: "There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul, I can say it is well." The pre-chorus says, "Jesus is overcome and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead." And because of that, the chorus says, "And I will rise. When he calls my name, there's no more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise." Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this blessed hope, this assurance that only believers have, that you will raise us up. And Father, we thank you for this hope that's not just simply a hope. It is a hope according to your word, according to what is written. Lord, we, like Paul, we have known, we have seen in your word, Lord, we will speak. And we know, Lord, our faith, it needs to be exercised. It is to be lived out. So, Lord, I ask that you would move in us, that you would stir us to realize, Lord, what we have in Christ Jesus. There is nothing in this world that compares. So, Lord, move on us to live like Paul, this same spirit of faith that moves, this same spirit of faith that is energized. Our devotion to you comes alive. It leads to sacrificial serving in your church, to see more voices, to see the church strengthened. and to see more lives come to know you. That our lives, Lord, might culminate in your glory. For you alone, Lord, you alone are worthy. Thank you, Father, for giving us and trusting to us this beautiful treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us, Lord, live in Christ, live our lives with confidence, and let this gospel, this treasure be poured out of us, influence and affect others. And may it all be, our motive be, Lord, your glory, and by your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.